Menominee yesterday, and it's going to snow up here tomorrow. It's a little early for that, but as Matt said, we're going to be going through some of the early life of Joshua. So not the book of Joshua, but a lot of Joshua's life leading up to the book of Joshua. So, really, one of the reasons for this, though, is I feel like in my own life, I feel this, and I'm sure a lot of you experienced this, too, where sometimes you feel like you wish you saw God do more. Like, I wish God used me more. Why doesn't God use me as much as I wish he did? And I think it's easy to make the mistake that sometimes God uses, like, special people. Like, there's specific people, and maybe we know that this isn't true, we still feel this way. Like, there's specific people that God uses because they have, like, special skills and abilities, and, you know, they're really good at certain things, and so that's why God tends to use them more. And I think our culture, of course I thought of Star Wars, right, if you know me. But our culture kind of teaches us this in some sense, because, like, in Star Wars, you've got Jedi, right? They're this special people with special skills, and they always are the ones that are the heroes. Or you could look at, like, Avengers, or if you're into DC, it'd be, like, Marvel, or, sorry. If you're into DC, it'd be, like, you know, Superman, Batman, right? It's always just the people with special skills and abilities that are saving the day. But it's not that way with God. And I think we can know that in our heads, but it's harder to live that all the time. But then at the same time, I think there's also the idea that, you know, if God does use anyone, regardless of skills and abilities, why don't we see more things happening in the world? Why don't we see more Christians, like, doing these great works for God and doing these amazing things? Because if it is just ordinary people, then we should see it happening, like, all the time. And then sometimes I think we see people that God uses, and we think that that's like the exception instead of the norm. Like, there's people that are exceptional and God uses them, and instead of that being normal, it's like an exception to what's normal. And it shouldn't be the exception. One of the things that the Bible does to teach us how to be used by God is he gives us examples. And I think Joshua is one of those examples of how we can be used by God and how God can and wants to use us. And so that's why we're going to focus in on Joshua tonight. Before we get into that, too, though, I want to make a note that what does it mean to be used by God greatly? Because it doesn't have to mean, like, I'm doing some amazing, great thing. Like, I'm leading the people of Israel, right? I'm leading some big group of people into some huge task. Being used by God greatly might look very different. It might be something that seems even smaller, insignificant, but God uses it. It might, could be putting up a poster, and you're faithfully putting up posters every week, year after year. Or working in the coffee house, year after year, week after week, you're serving in that same spot and doing the same thing. You're running I work with video a lot, so you're running the tech video stuff, and you're being faithful to that. Or you're talking to your coworkers and sharing your faith with your coworkers, or you're helping your neighbors. Like, I just want to mention that because don't get the idea that being used by God greatly has to be like this big production. But it should be something that's noticeable, and it should be something that makes a difference in people's lives. And so we'll look at Joshua. In Joshua 14, the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 7, it says that he was about 40 years old when they entered the promised land, when they left Egypt, he was about that old, 40. So he wasn't a young man, although the Bible actually says it called Joshua a young man at 40, which I find comforting. But I say that because that means that he lived as a slave for many years. He lived in Egypt. He was a slave. He had been, just like the rest of the nation of Israel, he was under bondage and a slave for the first part of his life before he was freed. And so we're going to look at four different sections tonight in Joshua, about Joshua. So Matt read one of them, but before we get to that one, there's a few more spots we're going to cover. One of them is in Exodus 17. So if you want, you can turn there. It's Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 14. So this is actually the first time Joshua is mentioned in the Bible, is in Exodus 17. At this point, he's already a servant of Moses. So we don't know exactly how he got there, or how he proved himself to be the servant of Moses, but he's already there. And he's basically told to lead the Israelites in battle. So why don't we read these verses? It's Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And we let his hand let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So a couple of points I want to make from this first section. One, first off, is that the battle was won, right? Joshua was the leader of the battle, but he didn't do it by himself. You notice that it's like he didn't win because he was such a great leader. He only won because Moses kept his arms up in the air. And the point I want to make with that is that with us serving God, with our service to God, is not something we can be successful at on our own. And I think you're all here tonight, that's probably, like, you probably realize that. But I think it's something we can't take for granted, and it's something we have to be very serious about. That we need other people around us. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis I wanted to read. I taught years ago, and I used the same quote. And the quote actually is about friendship. But I really feel, especially with COVID going on, that the quote really applies to church and to church family. So I'm going to read it. So just think, when I say friendship, or when C.S. Lewis talks about friends, think church family. It says, "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, 'Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you,' can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another.' The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each of us the beauties of others." The line that really hits me from that, I think, where it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And it says, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." I think that's true for our church, for churches that we belong to, it's our church family, that God brings us together. To be successful servants of God, to be a successful servant, to see God use us, God brought us together for a reason. We need that. We need to have each other. So that's one point from this first section, is that this is not a battle we win on our own. Second thing here with this section is that you have to be faithful to what you've been given to do. I don't know if Joshua wanted to rule. I mean, if he wanted to fight, maybe he was a big fighter and he really wanted to lead the army. I don't know if he did or not. It doesn't really tell us. But God often calls us to serve in different areas throughout our lives. And I don't know about you, but all the service I've done for God hasn't all been like exciting and like, oh, I can't wait to go do this thing. There's been sometimes where I've served, it's like, well, I'm going to serve here because God called me to and he told me to, and I'm excited about God and I'm passionate about him, so I'm going to do what he called me to do and do what he gave me an opportunity to do. That's what Joshua did. He was faithful. It says that Moses told Joshua to go out and he did it. God gave him a task through Moses and he fulfilled it. And so wherever we're called to serve, whatever it is that you're called to do, that needs to be our goal, that we follow through on what God has called us to. That might seem obvious, but it's not, because not everyone does it. At least if it's not obvious, it's mentally, we can say, yeah, we should be faithful to what God called us to. We should be faithful to do the things he's given us an opportunity to be part of, but so many people abandon it, and so many people don't follow through. So even though it might seem obvious, I think it's clear that, practically speaking, a lot of times people don't follow through in what God tells them to do. And that's why you don't see God use us, because we're not doing what he told us to do. It's simple, right, to understand, but it's harder to do. And that's the problem, is people don't follow through. And related to that, I think it's important to note that God sets the agenda, and we just have to stay busy following it. God gave Joshua his agenda. He told him what he needed to do. In Matthew 25, you're probably familiar with this verse where it says, if you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. And that was true for Joshua. We know the story. We know how Joshua's story ends, that he ends up leading the people of Israel after Moses. But at this point, he didn't know that was going to happen later in life. He was just being faithful. And so he's faithful in what he was called to. Faithful in, like I said, hanging up posters. Faithful to serve in the area. Whatever it is. Occasionally, you've probably experienced this, hopefully, or maybe you can talk to someone who has, that you hear stories about someone who hung up posters for years or months. You guys hang up posters, right? I'm assuming, like, you do poster routes and stuff, probably. When I was in street level a few years ago, like, that was this huge thing. We all had poster routes, right? And, I mean, that's how I found the church, is through street level. Probably through a poster, actually. I don't even know how I first heard about street level, but I know there's people that came to street level in Menominee because there was a poster that was hung up. And I didn't enjoy poster routes. That was like, I didn't say it was not a good thing, but I was, you know, in college, and that was my first time I got to serve, was doing a poster route. And I did it every week, and I never really heard anything about it. But I did hear about other people who came to street level because of a poster, because someone was faithful to put it up. And I think that's important, that we are faithful to whatever it is, even if it doesn't make sense, even if you don't understand how God's going to use it, you have to be faithful to what he's given you to do. So we're faithful, and we recognize that you need help along the way. The next section we're going to look at, so we're going to move on to another part of Joshua's life. That's one I really feel strongly about. It's in Exodus 24. We're just going to read a couple of verses, but you can turn there if you'd like. It's Exodus 24, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. So this is where Joshua follows Moses up the mountain. When Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and he gets all the law given to him by God, he goes up the mountain. Joshua follows him up there. Moses and Hur are left behind. So let's read these couple of verses here. So Exodus 24 and verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone, the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them. So here, Joshua is referred to as the assistant of Moses. Just an assistant, right? He's not, doesn't even say he's like the second leader, he just says he's Moses' assistant. What I find interesting, one of the things I find interesting in this section is that you can look at this and think, well, the brother of Moses, Aaron, he's going to be a good leader, right? He's going to do what he's supposed to do. He's going to be a guy that God uses. And God does use Aaron, but in this portion of Scripture, Aaron really screws up. He really messes up in a big way. If you're familiar, this is where Moses goes up. He's up on the mountain for a long time. And then the people of Israel make the golden calf. And Aaron's there and basically helps it happen. And so Aaron fails. Well, Joshua just follows Moses up the mountain. And you might have thought that, well, Aaron got the better job here. You know, he got to be the boss. He got to be in charge. Well, Aaron is like the man who's leading Israel, while Joshua is just following Moses and going with him. And what does Joshua do? Well, Moses is up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is just there. Doesn't say anything about what Joshua did, just that he's there. I think that's important. It's important because for us to be used by God, we have to be present. If you want to help someone, you have to be present. You have to be there. Simple. It's basic. But again, it's something that not everyone does. And so Joshua follows up the mountain. He sits there with Moses, or while Moses is in the cloud and getting all the law delivered to him by God. And so like Joshua, we need just to be there and be available. And I'm not specifically here to talk about helping our leaders or assisting our other pastors, but this verse definitely applies to that scenario. Or if there's leaders in your church, or there's whether they're pastors or just leaders in some other way, sometimes the best way you can help them is just by being present and being there. You might think, well, they haven't given me anything to do. Well, it doesn't matter. It's a big help just to be there. And if they are going to give you something to do, you won't get it if you're at home. And so just being present when you can be present, being around and being available. So that's what Joshua did. He was there and he was available. It's nice that that takes absolutely no skill. If you want to be present, if you need to be somewhere, there's no talent involved, right? You just got to show up. But again, it's something that not a lot of people do. They aren't present. They go home. They leave early. Things are different with COVID, obviously, so you can't like hang out at church all day like we probably used to, but don't be the person that packs up right away. It's like, oh, things are done. We did an event on campus, or we did an event in town here, or we were at church, and we're done, so I'm gone. See ya. You know? Be available. Stick around. I know in our church in Menominee, the people that are being used by God a lot are the ones that when they first came around, they were just around. And some of you, I'm sure, are like that. You're just around, and God can use you when you're available. And so that's a big part of what Joshua was doing here. He was just being available. I don't know if he did anything for Moses besides just sitting there, but it says he was there. So you need to be where God is. Now, if you know this story, Moses comes down from the mountain. There's the golden calf, and Moses grinds it up and makes the people drink it, and you know, smashes the Ten Commandments, and then he moves his tent outside of the camp. But previous to this, like during this time, Moses had his tent in the camp. After this event, he moves his tent outside the camp. And that's where Moses goes to talk to God, is outside the camp. In Exodus 33, I'll just read this one. You can turn there if you like. It's Exodus 33, verse 11. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." And I find this also because what's Joshua doing here? Well, as far as we know, he's just sitting outside the tent. So he's not really doing anything. He's just there again. He's there where God is. That's the same point, really, is that being present, being where God is, being where God does things. Sometimes that's why it's exciting to, I mean, I'd say we don't necessarily go on mission trips because it's exciting. But it's like if you have a desire to be where God is, God's showing up. God's here. God's at our churches. God's, when you do ministry, God's there. When you go on mission trips, he's there. When you're ministering to your neighbor, hopefully God's just as there too. But we need to have a desire to be where God is and to be present where things are happening. And so this verse just shows that Joshua was always available. He was available to Moses. And he was available for God to use. This is also, you know, where he was called a young man, which is important because, again, he was 40, but he was a young man. I'm turning 40 this month, so that's why I find that important to bring up. And I've heard I'm not the only one that turned 40 recently, so. All right. So the scripture that Matt read is where we're going next, if you want to turn there. It's Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10. This is probably the one we'll spend the most time on tonight. This is, so this is where the people of Israel are in Canaan. They're across the Jordan River. They're ready to cross. They've been promised, you know, this land. God said, this is the land you're going to get. So they're there. They're ready to cross over. And they're going to send 12 spies across the river to check the land out, right? In this section, what we're going to see is that Joshua stands strong when no one else did, except for Caleb. Caleb and Joshua do what's right. The other 10 spies, and if you're familiar with this, you know the story, that the other 10 spies bring back a bad report. So Matt already read it, so we won't read it again. I just want to read verse 6. That's what where it says, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to the congregation of Israel, and they basically tried to encourage them that, no, don't turn away. The 10 spies had said, yeah, this land is great. That's too much. And if you read back through Numbers, you can see this. But what I find interesting here, both groups of people had the same facts. They both saw the same things. Right? All 12 of them went in the land. All 12 of them saw exactly the same stuff. They all had the same information. Just like all of us, we all have the same Bible. We all can read the same thing. Everyone that, you know, has a Bible available to them today can see the same scripture, read it, study it. We've all got it. But yet there's a very different response from people. The 10 spies, even though they had the same information, they said, yeah, it's true. This land is amazing. It is great. But it's too hard. They saw the good things, but instead they focus on all the bad parts. They focus on the difficulties. They focus on the reasons why they couldn't do it. And I don't know if you're like this. I think many people are, where often you might think, yeah, God could do something great, but man, here's all the reasons why he won't. I think it'd be really cool if God did this thing, but I also have all the reasons rolling around in my head about why it's not going to work. So what's different? Honestly, I think it's simple. I think two men trusted God. They trusted what he said. The other 10 didn't. God had already told, it wasn't a question if God was going to give them the land. I don't have all the verses, but you can read through all the way through the Old Testament, God promised the land to the people of Israel. So it wasn't like it was, well, he might give us the land if we fight hard enough. No, he told them, go take the land. I've already given it to you. So even the spies going in, they knew that God was giving them this land. It was promised to them. He told them it was going to happen. And so the only difference I see between these 12 men is two of them believed God and 10 didn't. 10 let all the problems get in the way and make them not trust what God had told them. I think often in our service to God, we think the same thoughts, that we let the reasons why we can't, the reasons why I can't, get in the way of God telling you that, yes, this is true, or yes, you should do this. Joshua and Caleb were encouraged, they were determined, they had faith in God. And as we're going to see, it actually almost didn't turn out very well for them. We'll get to that in a second. But so what has God told you is the question. What has God told you to do? What has God called you to do or to be part of? Well, to some extent, you need to figure that out. You need to figure out what God's called you to. But there's a lot of stuff in the Bible where he's told us what he's called us to. So I came up with just three real quick, easy examples from the Bible. First off, who are we? Who are you? Well, in Ephesians 2:10, it says we're God's masterpiece. It says he's created us new in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So it's true, right? I think we all forget it though, right? We all tend to forget some of these verses, but it's true. We are God's masterpiece and he did create us for the good work that he wants us to do. So that's who we are. What are we supposed to do though? What are you supposed to do? Well, in Matthew 28:19, it says, go and make disciples. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go and make disciples. And it says, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you're thinking, what does God call me to? I don't know what God's calling me. Well, he's called you to go and make disciples and be part of that process. Whatever part you're called to play, we're supposed to be making disciples. Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So again, what are you supposed to do? Motivate others to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. If that's not relevant to today, I don't know what would be, right? Let's not neglect meeting together. It's a lot of reasons to not go to church and not be part of church with COVID, right? A lot of people aren't. But this verse tells us, let's not neglect meeting together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So again, what are you supposed to do? Be here. God, right there in Hebrews, it says, don't neglect meeting together. Now we can go all night, right? These are just a few verses I brought up. What has the Bible told you for sure that you're supposed to do? Well, if you don't know, you need to know those things first. You need to know what the Bible tells you to do. It's like, what has God told you for sure? And you should know those things. But then beyond that, you need to figure out, what has God called you specifically to? What are you supposed to do? What has God asked you to do? And you need to know that. What are you supposed to be part of? That's a whole other Bible study, right? Like, to figure that out. But you need to figure that out, and that's why you have a church. That's why I started off, one of the points with Joshua was that we need each other. And so to figure out what it is you're supposed to do, you need other people to help you figure that out. Then what happens if we're faithful and we do things right? Well, Joshua and Caleb are almost stoned to death. And later in verse 30, it's Numbers 14:30, it says, well, this is after actually, but it says, except for Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Before that, I skipped over the verse, but the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. So they did the right thing. They stood for God. They were almost stoned to death. The only reason they weren't stoned to death is because the glory of God like shows up in the tent and in the tabernacle. It's not the tabernacle, yes. The tent of meeting, like God shows up and he stops them from being stoned to death. But otherwise, they would have been killed for doing what was right. And I think it's important that we remember that too. Sometimes when you do what's right, people aren't going to like it. And it's going to be easy to be discouraged. I'm sure Joshua and Caleb are like, man, we're excited. We want to go take the land. And then the rest of Israel is going to stone them to death. It's like, well, that's great. We're excited to serve God, and we almost get killed for it. But luckily, you know, they in the end, they were the only two that actually were able to enter the promised land. So it did turn out for them. They did get to go into the promised land. But it wasn't easy along the way, like just like it won't be for us. But before we go on from this section, a little bit of a warning with that. The 10 spies, yeah, they died, right? If you read the story, them and much of the rest of Israel were killed by a plague. And the ones that weren't killed by the plague, they just wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and then they died too. And it's a big warning for us. The things we're talking about tonight, I feel, are simple to know. Hard sometimes to do, maybe. There's a lot that goes into this. You know, you might have to give things up. Putting God first is not necessarily easy to do all the time, but it's necessary. But my point, though, with this is that if we don't, we're going to wander around in the wilderness for the rest of our lives and then do nothing for God until we die. That's what Israel did. They said no to God. They didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. They didn't step forward. And so they wandered around until they died. It's not necessarily a salvation issue. I'm not saying they didn't know God. They did. They were part of God's family. They're part of Israel. But they just wandered around until they died. And I don't want to be one of those people. Like, I don't want to be a person that just wanders around in the wilderness, never getting to see what God promised. And I will tell you, it is exciting. A lot of you have experienced it already. When you see God using you and you see yourself in a place where you know God called you to be there and to do something, it is exciting. And it's one of the most peaceful things I think you can have happen to know that you're where God wants you to be. But we also have to take this warning seriously, where our other option is to just wander around until we die. So, last section of Joshua, or Joshua's life we're going to cover, is in Numbers 27. This is where Joshua is appointed to take over for Moses. So it's Numbers 27, verses 16 through 19. It says, O Lord, this is Moses talking, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord replied, take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him. Lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people. I'm not going to dwell on this verse in any great detail here, but it's just worth noting that Joshua was faithful. He did all the things that we've talked about, none of which was complicated, right? He just did the simple things and he was faithful to continue. And eventually he took over for Moses. Now, I'm not saying that if you're faithful to God, you're going to be a leader, a huge leader of people. But what I'm saying is if you're faithful to God, you're going to find the calling that he's given you. And if you're faithful in all the things we've talked about, you'll find where it is that God wants you to be. That's what happened to Joshua. Now, he was old. He was like 80 years old by the time he took over for Israel. So he lived much of his life as an assistant, as a servant. So he assisted and he served and he was a humble servant for many years. And then later he took over for Moses. One last verse I'm going to steal from the book of Joshua. That's from chapter 11, verse 15. It says, as the Lord had commanded Moses' servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. I take great confidence or great comfort to know that this man Joshua, he did all the things. He left nothing undone. It's really hard to be confident that you're going to be able to do all the things, right? That you're going to be able to be faithful. We see so many people that aren't. So many people that even have been part of our churches that leave. They leave things undone. They don't follow through. And sometimes I think we can be left wondering, well, how am I ever going to do what God's called me to? How am I ever going to stay faithful? But Joshua did. And he did it by just sticking with the simple things. And it's important for us to remember that. If you want to keep serving God, we need to do the things that Joshua did. So what did we learn from the life of Joshua? He was faithful. He was around other people. He recognizes his need for other people. He was available. He was where God was. Those few things right there, we can all do that, right? There's no special skills needed for those things. No special ability required. Just got to be there. You got to be present. You got to be faithful. But then you need to stand strong when others don't. And when called upon, we have to answer. And so, as we start to wrap up in a little bit here, we started off talking about the fact that God uses people that aren't special. But in a sense, we are special, not because of us, but because of the God who's inside of us. And he uses just everyday, regular people. I don't know about you. I grew up in a small town, western Wisconsin, about 20 miles from Menominee. Pretty small place. Menominee's not a real big place either. It's kind of a small town. And so it's easy to think that we're insignificant. It's easy to think that, what is God going to use me for? But we know that he wants to use us. And if we want to see God use us, we want to see the lives of other people has changed. All we have to do is follow examples like Joshua. Be faithful, be present, be available. I think Joshua had an extraordinary call in his life, but we each have our own calling too. And the amazing thing about God is all these things work together. There's a group of people on a missions trip right now, and in a sense, we're all part of that. There's two women in the Philippines right now, and we're all part of that. And we have all the things that happen around here, all the ministries that go on, and we're all part of the work that God's doing here. Things that we would never be part of by ourselves. So I'll pray here in just a minute, but I just encourage you to remember that you need to be present. And you need to be faithful. Sometimes being present just means that you're physically there. You're around. When you have a chance and God's doing something, you're right there. That's what Joshua did, and we see how God used him. So let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that you're a God who uses just regular, average, everyday people like us. And I know it's not complicated, but yet so many times we see people fail. So I just want to pray for the strength, God, to be faithful. Even when we get discouraged, even when we don't want to, even when we're tempted to assume that you're just not going to use us and you're not going to show up. I pray that you would help us remember men like Joshua and people in the Bible that were just faithful and then you used them to change the world. Help us remember that you are changing the world right here in Duluth. You're changing Duluth. You're changing the lives of people around here. And we want to be part of that. So I just pray for the strength to be faithful, to be present. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you make it possible for us to do this, to be part of your work. In Jesus' name, amen.